your Bibles to the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 4. We will begin at verse 1 and read through verse 7. Then we will turn our attention to Psalm 126 and our text. This is Galatians chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Congregation, hear the word of the Lord. Now I say that the heir, as long as he's a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is a master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the father. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world, but when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. We end the reading there at verse 7. And now turn with me to Psalm 126. Psalm 126. We will read the entire psalm. Again, the word of the Lord. When the Lord brought back the captivity of Zion, we were like those who dream. And our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. And they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad. Bring back our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. And there is the end. Psalm 126, congregation, this is the word of the Lord, is given and preserved for you unto this day, and it is authoritative in all of our lives. So if you have heard and received it as such, stay with me now. Amen. You may be seated. Once again, ask the Lord's mercy. My gracious Father, we thank you for your word. Once again, we come asking and pleading that by your Holy Spirit, you would teach us. That by your Holy Spirit, you would cast aside all of the prejudices, all the presumptions that we might have, and simply let the word teach us. May that which is proclaimed be true, may it be according to your word and will. Father, may the church be edified, each one of us, both together and as we individually walk this pilgrim way. We ask this now, our Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's hard to turn the news on lately. Could end the sentence there, right? It's hard to turn the news on lately. Hard to turn it on without hearing about refugees, about those who are displaced, about those who, for whatever reason, or any number of reasons, they are no longer in their homes. And usually when we hear about it, it's those that are fleeing war and they're crossing national borders in Africa and Asia, even sometimes in Europe. But we've also heard about refugees in the not-too-distant past and not so far away from here recently. There were those who are known very well to most of us who had to flee their homes in Yuba City, in areas around there, because of the potential of flood. And they had to be out of their homes for a number of days. That is part of the human condition, it seems. Because we read about those that are leaving their homeland and going somewhere else all throughout the scriptures and all throughout history. But there is a particular time of when there were refugees that we read about in God's Word. Now, we didn't read about it particularly today in our texts that we read, and I'm trusting that you know at least something about this. But this psalm here, the Psalm of Ascent, is referring back to the return, or perhaps forward, but I think it's best understood that it's looking back from the time that the people of God returned from exile, from the big exile in Babylon. And so when you think about the conditions the people endured, both in their captivity as well as in their return, it's easy to see why we have the exclamation that we have in this first verse. When the Lord brought back the captivity of Zion, we were like those who dream. There's this sense of watching and observing the impossible. How could this possibly be? As you think about their condition, what the captivity meant, the Lord had vented His fury upon Judah in particular, and had vented His fury upon Judah through the Babylonians, a people who were not upright. And as Habakkuk noted that, and asked God, how can this be that you would even send the Babylonians to do this? Well, God did send the Babylonians to do this, to fulfill His will. And so for them, it was an indication that God's blessing had been removed, that He no longer was going to let them live in their land of promise, that He wasn't going to let them enjoy the blessings that He had promised, and it was because of their disobedience, because of their treason against Him. And so when the Lord returned the people back to the land, when He, through extraordinary means, sent the people back to the land of promise, it's not just a geopolitical thing. It's not just an interesting and curious fact of history. That's an indication of the Lord's blessing returning after it had been withdrawn. And so, of course, this is a picture for us, I believe. It is a type, as it were, of the nature of us as God's people, of who we were before we experienced God's blessing, or perhaps even after God's blessing. Because you consider, how was it that they came back? Well, they came back because of a pagan king, Cyrus. The pagan king wrote a proclamation and sent them back, for example. And there were other kings as well. Pagan kings that sent them back. An extraordinary circumstance. The Lord, who had used Babylon to take the people into captivity, was now using the Persians and the Medes and so on to send them back. An extraordinary thing. An extraordinary thing. Beyond ordinary. And so it would be normal for them to have this idea, this notion of amazement, total amazement at what the Lord had done for them. For they knew that they deserved to be carried off. Certainly the upright ones knew and understood that they deserved it. That's why we have the lamentations of the prophets, and you have the lamentations of the righteous ones, and you have the lamentation of Nehemiah, who lamented that everything was in ruins. You see, it all seemed to be lost. There seemed to be no way back. It seemed as though this was the way that it was going to be, life in Babylon, life under pagan king, under foreign laws. And yet, through extraordinary means, the Lord brought them back. He brought them back. To their amazement. Now, what is this exactly? What does this represent to us? What is it about God that is shown in doing this? Is it not His grace? Is it not His mercy that is shown to His people? Is it not an act of love? An act of love given to those who had rejected Him. An act of grace given to those who would have none of it. You see, when we hear the words of grace, when we hear of that mercy, when we hear of things being restored, when we hear that perhaps there's a possibility that the Lord's judgment doesn't rest upon me, doesn't rest upon His people. When we have heard those words of grace, when we have embraced the words of the gospel, that the Lord Jesus Christ has come and He has given Himself for His people. That act of mere grace, pure grace and mercy. But when we look back, when we look back at something like that, when we meditate upon that, what the Lord has done for all of His people, when we consider the sins that have been paid for in the sacrifice of Christ, when we consider the treason that has been pardoned through the sacrifice of Christ, then like those who were brought back from Babylon, but so much greater, we look back at those things with amazement. At least we ought to look back at them with amazement. What is it that the Lord has done for you, people of God? What is it that He has accomplished in you by His grace and by His mercy? An even greater thing, I would say, than bringing back the people out of Babylon and bringing them back to Jerusalem and the land of promise. It pales in comparison to that. What is it that we are setting out to do today? You see the elements in front of you. What does the Apostle Paul teach us in 1 Corinthians? Those very familiar words. He says that when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you." And then that phrase, it's right there in the front. "Do this in remembrance of me." What is that? That's a call to look back. It's a call to remember. It's a call to recall to mind what the Lord has done. And we see the broken bread and we see the wine and we taste it and we receive it. And we do so, we ought to do so with amazement. With amazement. If we come to the table and if in our preparations come to the table, we come and say, oh yeah, that's right, it's the first. Oh, we got Lord's Supper. Yeah, that's right. Okay. Service is going to be a little longer today. Yeah, I better have an extra glass of orange juice. And if that's the way that we approach coming, with this sort of like, it's the next time. If we've lost that amazement, if we've lost that wonder of what the Lord has done for us, then we've lost something that is very, very precious. Because how does it continue in 1 Corinthians 11? I'm reading verses 24 through 26 here. It says, "Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he come.'" Proclaim the Lord's death. Proclaim the Lord's death. Now, that's no small thing for a Christian. That's why we're here. He died, took upon himself our sins, and was raised again the third day. Don't ever lose the wonder of that. Don't ever lose the amazement of that, Christian. Don't let it just go into this soft, focus, sort of romantic picture. your sins caused the Lord Jesus Christ to shed His blood, to die that vicious and cruel death, to have the whole eternity of hell for each one of His people heaped upon Him because of your sins. That is 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God." Behold, look at this. Consider this with amazement. Look at what He has done. And that's what we read in Galatians chapter 4. We've been changed into something different. We're no longer slaves. We're no longer bound. We've been changed and adopted into the sons and daughters of the King. So you, God's people, look back with amazement at the great things that the Lord has done for you. Yes, redemption, salvation, justification, those things. But even in those, we could say, the ordinary gracious providences of life, ordinary gracious providences of life, all the blessings that He's heaped upon you, look back with amazement at what He has done. Also look up. Read about that in verse 2. "And our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them." The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. Now, there are a couple of things going on here. It's this expression of joy, certainly, but look at the. It's very important that we look at the pronouns. We see the pronouns correctly here. There's the beginning of verse 2, this it's self-referential. Our mouth was filled with laughter. Our tongue with singing. But then also there's something that is said by the nations, by the people out there. Even those who were outside could see that something extraordinary had happened. And they say the Lord has done great things for them. What an extraordinary thing that the people of God should be restored to their land, this nation of Israel. Everybody knew the history. It wasn't a secret. The Assyrians came and took away the northern tribes, and a relatively short time later, the Babylonians came and took away the other ones, and what was left was a heap of rubble and some refugees. See, then our mouth was filled with laughter. Once they had considered with amazement what the Lord had done, now they are joyful, singing joyfully, laughing joyfully at what the Lord had done. Now consider for a moment if war, God forbid, if war were to come to our land, or a terrible natural disaster should come to our land, and you were forced to be out of your home for 6 months. For a year. Imagine how hard that would be. Imagine that. It would seem unbearable. That would be all you would think about. But what if you had to be out of your home for 70 years? Like they were. And you had no home to go back to. Or what if you were in bondage? There was no hope for the future. You lost your home and you were in bondage and there was no hope for the future. And then, like a lightning strike, everything is restored. You think that might turn that frown upside down? It just might. You think you might have a little party when you finally got settled in and invited friends and family over and rejoiced in what the Lord done? Absolutely. How much more so when we look back with amazement and then consider with joy where we are right now? Are there things in your life that don't make you particularly joyful right now? I think if I were to take a survey, I could probably get 100% on that. There's something right now that's making you unhappy. Health, finances, relationships, jobs, all those kinds of things. There's something there. But when you consider who you are and what you are and where you are in Christ, those things begin to fade, don't they? They begin to become less important, less significant, less overwhelming. See, the psalmist, his attention is turned where? Who is he speaking of there at the end of verse 2, the beginning of verse 3? He's speaking of the Lord. He's speaking of the covenant God, the one who was faithful, the one who never was unfaithful. His attention is upward. His attention is toward the God of heaven. Because, see, he realizes, again, after looking back, he realizes today, right now, that it is the Lord that has done great things for his people. Even those outside know it. Even those, I'm sure, their neighbors in Babylon who saw them leaving as they headed out to go back to Canaan, they saw what the Lord had done. Extraordinary, unprecedented thing. You see, if we don't look back with amazement, if we don't see those things that the Lord has done, and we don't bring those things forward, if we put it in sort of modern parlance here, bring those things forward, whether it's a right now thing, what the Lord is doing and what the Lord has done and what gives us great confidence for the future, well then, our mouth won't be filled with laughter, will it? It won't be filled with singing. Because then we become overwhelmed with all the things that can weigh us down, all the things that can burden us. If we take our eyes off the Lord, if we take our eyes off of His faithfulness, we take our eyes off of His promise to care and watch over us. What did we confess today in the catechism? He will defend and preserve us, His people. The Lord has done great things for us. Therefore, it is good, it is right that we should be glad, that we should sing, that we should laugh. The Lord has done a great thing for you. If the Lord has worked that work in you by His Holy Spirit, He has converted you and turned you into a son, into a daughter. That doesn't just make you overwhelmed with joy. Then we have to return to first principles. We have to return to first things. Do you actually understand the nature of your sin? Actually understand what it means for the Lord Jesus Christ to empty Himself of His glory and to come and take upon Himself your sins? Do we lose track of this? I am convinced, more and more convinced, that when we become overwhelmed with these things, become overwhelmed with all the things that want to wash over us, and when it seems as though we can't go on, that it's that times when we have lost track, we've lost sight of where we have come. Now we know that those who return to the land, they return to a wasteland. It wasn't a paradise. They had to start from scratch. They had to rebuild. And it took a long time, and it wasn't easy. Lord sent along their way people like Nehemiah, and Zerubbabel, and Ezra. He kept the people focused, kept them focused on the right thing, walking in the right path, doing the right thing, keeping everything straight, looking to the Lord. See, that's That's my job today. That's what I'm trying to do. To keep you focused where you ought to be focused. And if you do that, if you're looking to the Lord, if you're looking to the Redeemer, your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, then who is it that can touch you? We read that very recently, didn't we? Who is it that can condemn us? Who is it that will overwhelm us? What is it that comes upon us that is not for our good and His glory? There's nothing. See, the psalmist looks up with joy. He looks around him and he's overwhelmed with delight at what the Lord has done and where He has brought him. He's overwhelmed because, as we read in Psalm 30, verse 5, for His anger, speaking of the Lord, His anger is but for a moment. His favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Yes, there are going to be times of weeping. There are going to be times of pain and sorrow and hardship. Yes, but joy comes in the morning. Don't fret because of evildoers. Don't be envious of the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness, we read in Psalm 37, verses 1 through 3. Don't fret about the evildoers. Don't fret about all the enemies that we have in this world. Don't fret about all those who seem to get away with murder, literally. Don't fret about as you come to the table today, the eyes of your heart ought to be drawn away from your guilt and your shame and the troubles that you may have to endure right now, and rather they ought to be drawn upwards to the throne of God. You ought to be drawn upward to the great high priest who intercedes for you even now. So look up with joy. Look up with joy as you also look back with amazement, because you can also look forward with hope. And that's where the psalmist ends up with hope. There's a hopeful prayer. There's a hopeful confidence here in the prayer. At least that's how I understand it, is in verse 4. Bring back our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. The return to the land happened in phases. There were groups that came one after another over the passage of many years. It's a little plug for the Wednesday Bible study, by the way. We'll get there eventually. Who knows how long down the road. See, there's a hopeful expectation here as the psalmist looks forward. See, they're back. They're in the land. They're experiencing this thing now, but yet there's this, bring back our captivity, O Lord, to the streams. Make it a flood. Continue to do it. In the Hebrew mind, the Israelite mind, the south was dryness and desert. Geographically it was. And the word sort of indicates that, their word for south. It was arid. It was dry. Ordinarily, there weren't streams. What is this prayer? He's talking about this flash flood. Sometimes the rain would come down on the mountains. It would just pour down on the mountains, and all of a sudden, these streams that are dry would be overwhelmed with water. It was an extraordinary thing that would happen. That is what the psalmist is praying. Bring it back. Continue to do this and make it an extraordinary thing. Places that were dry are now overwhelmed with water. To those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. See, it's both this recognition of the way things are and yet this hopeful anticipation for the future. and is looking forward. There's this desire yet. It doesn't dampen the joy. It doesn't dampen the laughter. It doesn't dampen the amazement. But the recognition is that it's not done yet. It's not finished. That there's more yet that will be accomplished. And there is indeed more yet that needs to be accomplished. The gospel yet needs to be preached. The lost yet need to be brought in. And as long as the Lord delays, then we will continue with that. And we will continue to pray. Make it a flood, Lord. Bring back the captivity like a flood. Call your people in. Even as we stand, as it were, here on the borders of the land. See, there will be times when it appears to be discouraging. There will be times when it appears that maybe it's not all going to work out. That's this act of sowing. Now it's in God's good providence that we're in the springtime here, and the rains have let up, and I know many of you have gardens. We're always late when we plant our gardens. But there's something that happens in the process of planting, right? There's something, you put the seed in the ground, then you water it, and you walk away, and you check on it every day or two, and then it may sprout, it may not. There's one time when I remember we had finally had a place to live where there was a little backyard and set out a few tomato plants. I cheated. We bought the ones that were already in the pots. Set them out, and oh, we're looking forward to these tomatoes, right? And they were lush green tomato plants, looking for all these tomatoes. I went out one day, and they were all, and you look at the snails, I assume it was snails, had cut them off right at the ground. It's like, oh, that's disappointing. That's disappointing. So that was not expected, right? That was a small trial. That's a little tiny trial. Right? But sometimes everything appears to be going well. Sometimes you even sow in tears. And in particular here, as it says here, with this seed, maybe not knowing if this is ever going to work, not knowing, with having the sense of doubt, wondering. The Scriptures are eminently practical. Eminently practical. Did those who were brought back, did they know what ultimately was going to happen? Did they know that they would eventually rebuild and there would be another temple and it wouldn't be as glorious as the first one? And they didn't understand all of God's providences. They didn't understand this was the arc of redemptive history. They didn't understand all those things. And there were times of fear. There were times of tears. There were times of weeping. Of just sometimes it seemed like setback after setback after setback. Does it sound like your walk? Does it sound like your Christian life? Yes, it's like that sometimes. Does it sound like the life of the church? Yes, it is like that sometimes. Sometimes we're called to act. Sometimes we're called to act on God's promises. Sometimes we're called to act on hope, godly hope, Bible-centered hope, trusting in the Lord. Because it appears to our eyes, it appears to our senses, it appears to our minds, this, how can this work? How is this going to end? I suppose some of you may be asking those questions now. You look around, you say, well, okay, so what's next for Providence? What is next? Where do we go now? What is the next thing? I don't know. But there is one thing I do know. I do know that the Lord is faithful. I do know that He will work all His holy will in this world. I do know that He's called the gospel to be preached. I know that He's called us to be together. I know that He has called us to be here right now, doing what we're doing right now. And that gives me hope for tomorrow. It gives me hope for next week and next month and next year. We have no idea. But we do know that he who continually goes forth weeping, in verse 6, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. How many months must pass before you bring in the harvest? How many farmers right now are sowing their fields and their harvest will not come until July, August, September? It's a long time to wait. That's a lot of work. It's a lot of trust. So we're called to this same hope, the same trust, the same labor. You'll notice that what's being spoken of here is labor. Labor. You have to work. It's hard. It's sometimes hot. You get thirsty. You get tired. And you have no guarantee, humanly speaking, that it's going to bear fruit. But we do have God's guarantee. Shall doubtless come. Without doubt, there will be a harvest. It will be according to what God's purposes are. So we look forward with hope. We look forward with consolation. We look forward, even as we joy in where we are now, even as we look back with amazement. Let's consider what this means, if, as we look in hope, as we look forward with hope and trust. Romans 12, verses 9 through 13 say, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope. Rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality, sowing, working, sowing love, diligence, having a fervent spirit, sowing service to the Lord, sowing prayers. All this with hope, a joyful, rejoicing hope. And as you've heard me say before, not hoping in hope. Don't hope in hope. You hope and you trust that the Lord is faithful. You know that the Lord is faithful. And so be busy about doing these things. Doing it with hope. Later on in Romans, verse 15, chapter 4, he says, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning. So this, right here, Psalm 126, is written for our learning. It was written so that we might live with this amazement, with this joy, with this hope. Whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. So where is it that our hope comes from? The comfort of the Scriptures. It's not just something that I might say, or something that your spouse might say, or your child, or your parents, or whoever might say that gives you hope. You ought not to place your hope in that. Trust that you don't. But in looking back at what was written before, looking back through the whole of Scriptures, how is it that God has dealt with us? How is it that God has dealt with sin? How is it that He has dealt with all the things that are around the fall of man and the redemption of man and the glorification of man? How is it that God has dealt with us? How has He dealt with disobedience of His people? How has He dealt with the obedience of His people? How has He dealt with those who have doubted? How has He dealt with those who have been strong in the faith? See, when you read about all those things and you take them and you incorporate them into your life and into your thoughts and into your worldview, all of these things, all that serves to what? To give you comfort and hope. Because you can read, for example, in Hebrews, right, about all the things that happen to the godly. all the things that they endured in chapter 11 of Hebrews. And then read that they have the same hope that we have. God will bring us to our appointed end. Speaking of Hebrews, in chapter 6, verses 9 through 12. In the beginning of chapter 6 of Hebrews, there's this situation that the writer talks about those who are tempted to abandon the faith and are wandering off because the walk is hard, because they're being persecuted. He says, "But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you." Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. "For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister." What is the consolation here in Hebrews to those who were suffering persecution, who were seeing some of the ones who they had been worshiping with and had been engaged with in the church starting to fall away from the faith? What does he say to the church in that situation? He says, God's not unjust. God's just. He'll take care of it. Don't panic. Don't lose your hope. Continue to do those things that you're doing. Love the saints of God. Continue laboring. He goes on to say, "We desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." How is it that we come to inherit the promises? How is it that we come to this end, this fulfillment of our hope? Well, through faith and patience, we inherit. Now, that certainly implies something, doesn't it? It implies what is implied in our text today. When we sow in faith. When we sow, we anticipate a harvest after much patience. Then we receive the promise of the fruit, of the grain, and the vegetables. But he says, don't become sluggish. Don't forget to continue doing these things. Continue laboring. Continue working. God is just. He'll take care of it. So look forward with hope. Today, as we come to the table, we're looking forward with hope. That's why I read from Revelation 19 to begin. We will look forward to that supper. There's a time when we will enjoy the supper in the presence of our Savior. A glorious supper. When everything is set right, when all of God's purposes are revealed to us, all those purposes for us have been made manifest. Christian, do you hope for that? Do you long for that? You see, if you don't have joy now, it makes it a little bit harder to look forward with hope, right? Because there's no reason to think that you'll have joy tomorrow or next week or next month or maybe even after that. See, if we lose track of what the Lord has done with us, if our amazement begins to flounder, well, then we can't have that joy. We lose that wonder of what the Lord has done for us. You see, these things all link together, necessarily so. So look back with amazement, brothers and sisters. Look back, rejoicing in what the Lord has done. Live today in joy, and also look forward in the hope and trust. Lord is not unjust to forget those who do labor for him. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we thank you for this encouragement to trust and to hope, to rejoice in what we have received now. And Father, we pray that we would not ever lose that first love, that amazement.
and that we have been brought out of the depths, out of captivity from a far land, and we have been placed in a grand inheritance. And there is yet more to be inherited. And so, Father, may we be amazed and joyful all the while we sow, while we labor, even when it seems as though our labor might be in vain, but we know it is not in vain. May we never lose hope. May we never lose trust that you are the faithful, covenant-keeping God who keeps covenant over the generations. Pray this, our Father, in Jesus' name.